Let's stay focused on why we're here, which is to get into the Word of God, and more importantly, to get the Word of God into us. Amen. And so let's take our Bibles or our notepads or whatever you're doing. Let's make our way to Acts chapter 28. We're going to some 56 Bible studies in the book of Acts so far. And you guys have done well. You started strong. We're going to finish strong, God willing. Acts chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 7 through 31 today in a message. You know, we saw how it all began. The question is, how does it end, right? And so let's take our hearts and just turn them toward the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for just your faithfulness in gathering us here. And Lord, we do thank you that you're the God who makes a way when there is no way, that for you there will be nothing too hard. There's nothing impossible for you. And so, Lord, today we ask that you would speak to our hearts in a manner that is obviously and only you, and that you would give us ears to hear, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would change our hearts, and that you'd be glorified in this place, and that this body would be edified in this place. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you realize, excuse me for hitting my mic there, you awake? How many of you realize that the Bible refers to Satan as the God of this world? How many of you realize that the sole agenda of your enemy is to steal, to kill, and to destroy? And how many of you realize that we serve a God who is able to take what your enemy means for evil and use it for good? And so often, that's just the way that we see it in Scripture, that God will take the turbulent times and trials in the lives of believers and use them to open doors that glorify him and or bring salvation to others. You know, the enemy puts it in the heart of the hearts of Joseph's brothers to destroy him. But God uses it not only to save them, but in reality, countless millions in the world as he provides for them all, being effectively the most powerful man on the planet directly under Pharaoh. You know, the three Hebrew boys that won't bow before the statue of gold. And so the king has them thrown into the fiery furnace. But rather than be consumed by the flames, God sustains them in the midst of the flames. And the faithfulness of God to them and their unwavering love and commitment to him, regardless of the cost, makes such an impact, has such influence on the king that he calls them out of the furnace and essentially declares Babylon, one nation under God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he makes a decree that if anyone even so much as speaks anything amiss against their God, that he'll have them cut in pieces and their house made into an ash heap. Now, I'm not saying that the king didn't have a little bit to learn, you know, about the nature of God, but incredible nonetheless. You know, Daniel won't cease praying. He gets thrown into the lion's den, but again, God sustains him in the midst of this trial, and in the morning when the king checks in on him, there's not so much as the scratch on him. And the king pulls him out. He exalts the Lord throughout the land. And then Daniel is honored across the nation. And in our text today, Paul, you remember, he has spent the last 2 weeks with 275 other individuals in the treacherous conditions of the high seas of the Mediterranean, with but a step between them and death as this tempestuous storm drove them hundreds and hundreds, some 500-600 miles over the open seas, only to be shipwrecked in the cold ocean on the shores of the Isle of Malta. And there they are, the ships being busted up there. Some are swimming for shore, some are drifting upon shore on some debris and all. And as they make their way or navigate toward the beach, they wash up on the beach. The people of the island, they're showing incredible kindness. They build them a fire. They're trying to help them. And you know, Paul has that servant's heart. He can't just sit by and watch others work without being a part of it. And so he grabs this bundle of sticks, and as he begins to release them into the fire, this viper, this venomous snake, just lurches out and attaches itself to his hand. And the natives couldn't believe it. You know, they were like, man, he survived this storm only to be killed by this serpent. This guy must have been a murderer or something to have fate deal him this kind of justice. By the way, how many of you realize that, sometimes what looks like good things happen to bad people, and sometimes what looks like bad things happen to good people? You know, we have this thing, oh, there must be some really some sinner to have this kind of thing happen. No, not necessarily. We live in a fallen world. Things happen. But here's Paul. He gets bit by this venomous serpent, and they're waiting on him to fall over dead, but he doesn't die. And so, he just shakes the snake off into the fire and continues to serve, you know. And I, like I said last time, I just kind of envision him like, you know, eating their soup, you know, just like watching him, you know. They're just waiting on him to swell up and die, and he's not dying. And suddenly they kind of have this change of mind. They conclude, well, he must not be a murderer. He must be a god, right? And Paul, no doubt, like in Lystra back in chapter 14, made it clear to them that he was no god, but that the God he served preserved him alive, and that even as he had given him life that day, he would give them eternal life through the Son of God who has loved them and given himself for them. But just as God used those trials and those tribulations in the lives of those saints whom I cited earlier to open doors that otherwise would have remained closed, God would use this as well to gain Paul access to the most influential individual on that island, because God wanted to make himself real to him as well. And so notice with me, you're there, right? Turn your attention to verse 7, Acts chapter 28. We read that in that region, this is of the island, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Isn't that incredible? Guys, sometimes I think we read through the scripture, you know, whether it's the Old Testament and all these radical things happening, maybe in the Exodus account or whatever the case may be, or we're in the New Testament and Jesus is healing people or the apostles or, you know, radical things are happening. We're like, oh, that's neat. Guys, this is incredible. I mean, this man was healed, and it didn't take long for word of what had happened with Paul and the praying and the healing to reach with what happened with Paul with the serpent to reach this most powerful man, Publius, more accurately, Poplius. It's where we get our word popular. It means he was the governor, the leading citizen of the island. And just like that, through this shipwreck and the snake bite and the survival and all of that, Paul and his companions, it says that this Publius received them. Perhaps Julius, the centurion, was with them. And they went, just like that, from the torturous, treacherous conditions of the high seas to the best accommodations, the 5-star motel on the tropical island of Malta. You know, and, you know, following this season of struggle and suffering, the Lord gave them a season of relief and replenishment. But family, guys, this is just the way it is, isn't it? When you're serving the Lord, sometimes it's wave after wave of hardship and struggle and uncertainty. And then other times it's seasons of reprieve and replenishment and abundance. And guys, that's why it's so important that we not get caught up in the circumstantial happenings that surround our lives as though our lives consist of such things. Listen to me. You may be in the world, believer. You're in the world. But your life does not consist, nor does your identity lie in the things of this world. Are you with me? Paul discovered that the secret to contentment was found in this truth. And that's why he wrote to the Philippians, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to be both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things, notice, through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, whatever God has ordained for me, be it the treacherous instability of the high seas or the 5-star accommodations of this tropical resort, doesn't really matter. You see, my life isn't made up of such things. My life, my identity doesn't lie in such things. You know, my life is bound up. My identity is found in Christ. Yes? Think about it. This, in this identity-driven culture that we live in, where do you find your identity? Is it in, you know, your trajectory of your career, the amount of money you make, your sexual preference, you know, whatever the case may be, people like, they try to attach this identity kind of thing. What does the substance of your life consist? To live is what? For the believer. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. But it happened that while Paul was there being entertained by this Publius, that his father was sick with a fever and dysentery, he goes in, he prays, he lays hands on him, and he was miraculously healed. And as you might imagine, it didn't take long for everyone on the island who was sick to hear about this. And to want in on this. And so they all came and were healed as well. Now, kind of a fun fact, kind of an interesting thing here in the scriptures, if you're into word studies and such, the word for healed in verse 8 is different from the word translated healed in verse 9. Now, if you didn't have a Greek word help, maybe an interlinear Bible or something, you may not recognize or realize that. But the word in verse 8 points to exactly what we would envision, that is, an encounter with the miraculous, a miraculous healing. The word in verse 9 means more accurately to receive treatment or medical attention. Now, we know from the scriptures in the book of Colossians that Luke, who was there with Paul, was a doctor, right? And so it seems that some were prayed for and healed instantly, miraculously. Others were treated medically. Either way, God gets the glory. Are you with me? Medical science, miraculous healings, these things aren't at odds with one another. They coincide. They work wonderfully together. And Luke was essentially there on the island working as a medical missionary with Paul. Listen, if you're ill, you can come forward. We are going to pray for you. And can I encourage you that you should pray for one another in the same capacity? I think sometimes when we, you know, we're like, oh, there's a, maybe we're sick or whatever the case may be, and we want Pastor so-and-so or Elder so-and-so to pray for us. And that's all fine and well. But how many of you realize that prayer is not limited to professional clergy? Okay, that we are to pray for one another. We are to encourage. Oftentimes we fear praying for healing for someone because, well, what if God, what if they're not healed, right? Well, but can I say this? It's not your responsibility to see to it that they're healed. That's up to the Lord in His sovereignty, in His providential care, and whatever His plan may be ultimately, eternally in the life of that individual, right? What is your responsibility? To love them, to pray for them, right? You can love one another, can't you? And so let's pray for one another. But you come forward and we're going to pray for you. And you know what? It could be that God will heal you just miraculously. We've seen it. But if you need to, go see a doctor. Perhaps God would heal you medically. Either way, we'll give God the glory. Amen? And so they were there ministering. God was moving. And when it came time to leave, they gave them all they needed. And my God, right, shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. But isn't it interesting how that hindsight so often, you know, reveals the providential hand of God at work in what would otherwise seem to be chaotic, maybe even out of control circumstances? You remember Joseph could see in hindsight how that God was working, you know, in what would otherwise have been interpreted as tragic times when his brothers did, you know, put him in the pit and lifted him out and sold him off and he went to prison and all of these things, the tragic times. But he says, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Hindsight revealed this to him. The three Hebrew boys, Daniel. Here, Paul could see the providential sovereign hand of God in hindsight. The people on board that ship were certain they were all going to die. You remember they'd given up all hope of life. But the truth is, God was guiding through the storm. He was directing them. He was bringing them to this place. Now, some people wonder, where's God when I need Him? Well, listen, He's there. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Sometimes the situation seems turbulent. It seems tragic. It seems chaotic and out of control. But in the midst of that, God is the one who is guiding. And this is where we think of that poem, Footprints, right? You know, if you're not familiar with it, get familiar with it. You know, the one set of prints in the sand. And it's like, no, He's carrying you. He's carrying you. And He was bringing them to this place where He wanted to use them to minister to these people. And family, this is why the Bible exhorts us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I'm just going to tell you, you're not always going to be able to do the math and add it up. You're not always going to be able to connect the dots because His ways are higher than our ways. And it is much more higher than the heavens are from the earth, and His ways are from our ways, right? And so then, if a man's steps be of the Lord, how then can he understand his own way? This is what the Proverbs say. There's going to be times where we're going to be like, okay, I don't understand, but I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. In all my ways, acknowledge Him. And He's going to direct your path. Now, in verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which wintered at the island. And we've got this here. You can begin to see. I've put a little map up there for you. You can kind of see their route. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And from there, we circled round and reached Rhegium, however you say. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And so they winter there in Malta, that little dot there. You can probably see it right underneath Italy. They winter there for 3 months, and that open seas trajectory is when they were being blown from underneath Crete all the way those hundreds and hundreds of miles to hit this little dot. What are the odds, right? They're pretty good if God is the one guiding. Amen. And they hit this little dot in the middle of the open sea, and they stay there for 3 months. And then when the seas were acceptable, they headed north toward Rome. And so you can see how Luke documents that. Now, how these other believers heard that they were there, I don't know. It could be that Aristarchus, who was also with them, just kept going when the ship ported in Syracuse. But be that as it may, when they heard Paul was within the vicinity, man, think about this. They could not get there fast enough. Why? Because a few years earlier, Paul had written these people a letter, hadn't he? You remember the name of it? You guys are like, wait, which one? Okay, where's he headed? Okay, so he wrote this letter called... There it is. He wrote the letter to the Romans a few years earlier, and now they have the opportunity. Think about this. How many of you have read the book of Romans? Come on. If you haven't, I exhort you strongly, okay? It's one of these kinds of books that, like, let's say that I was, you know, someone was going to take me and put me on a desert island. They're like, you're going to be here the rest of your life, and we're going to provide for you. We're going to have your meals and such, but you only get one book of the Bible. You only get one letter out of the whole Bible to study the rest of your life. Think carefully. I would know immediately. I want Romans, okay? It's that incredible, you guys. It covers everything. And now, can you imagine having the opportunity? Here they are. This letter's been written to them. And they have the opportunity to meet this giant of the faith face to face. Now, evidently, the centurion had some business. I don't know if they were offloading the ship there. But they had a week where they stayed with these fellow believers. By the way, this is also one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ, isn't it? It doesn't matter where you are in the world. It doesn't matter if you speak someone's language or you are, you know, understand their culture. None of that matters. If you know Jesus and they know Jesus, there's like this instant connection. There's this koinonia. There's this family. We're family, right? In Christ, it's that bond of the blood of Christ that draws us together. It's a beautiful bond in Christ. But when they heard about Paul, they walked. You guys, they walked some of them 33 miles, others 43 miles, Appii Forum, just to meet this guy. Man, honestly, I don't know if people would walk 3 to 4 blocks to meet me. You know what I'm saying? But they're going to walk 43 miles to meet with Paul. And they honored him by greeting him in the fashion that an emperor would be greeted when they arrived in Rome. You know, people would walk miles and miles outside the city to meet the emperor or maybe a conquering general, whatever the case may be. And they would just escort them back with fanfare and celebration. And it was a glorious event and all. And these guys, in coming out like this, were essentially saying, Paul, man, you're our hero. Then we are so honored to meet you and to get to spend time with you. It's like we can't believe it. And this is why we read in verse 15 that when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he was encouraged. He took courage because they came out. They were honoring him. You see, I mean, think about it. Paul was in a bit of a precarious position, to say the least. And what's going to happen when I get to Rome? Am I going to be put to death? Am I going to be exonerated? I mean, it's getting real now, right? And so these guys come and they're honoring him, and it blesses him. It encourages him. By the way, here's another fun fact for you. This noun translated to meet, they came out to meet, was used in Greek literature of an entourage that would come to meet an official delegate or someone in the city, out of the city, to meet an official going into the city. We established that, right, with maybe the emperor or the general or whatever the case may be. But this is all, and that's why I said they came out like this, because this is the same noun that was used in Greek literature to describe this event that's happening. Now, it's also the same word, if you want to write down a little pen note beside the verse there. It's the same noun used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, which speaks of believers. Now, you remember that? 1 Thessalonians 4:17 speaks of believers being caught up, right? Or raptured, harpazo, snatched away violently, instantly, to meet the Lord in the air. So believers who are alive and remain when the Lord returns for his bride will be caught up into the clouds like an entourage going out, you see, to meet their conquering king, to meet King Jesus as he comes to take us and receive us in to heaven, or to take us to heaven himself. What a glorious day it will be to meet with him in the air. Amen? Gosh, even so. Wouldn't it be awesome to be a part of that? No? Come on, somebody. Wow. You guys are like, I don't know. I do. But listen, guys, this is one more reason that it's so critical that we gather as the body of Christ collectively. And this is why it's, and honestly, guys, you do my heart well when I see you here, and I mean that. Because, you know, isolation, separation, it's so unhealthy on so many levels. There's a very important role that believers play in the lives of other believers. We encourage, we strengthen, we provoke one another to keep pushing forward, to remain faithful, to finish well, to finish strong for the glory of God. It's this cross-pollination and edification that takes place spiritually. Christian, listen to me, Christian connections encourage us. We need them. It's so easy. Can we be honest for a minute here? It's so easy, isn't it, to be discouraged in the world today. So easy to be discouraged in this world that we live. Listen, can I exhort you? Refuse to contribute to that. Refuse to contribute to the discouragement that can so easily come upon us. And instead, be a part of the solution. Encourage someone. Listen to me. Even today, find someone. Because listen, I mean, we need it. Quick show of hands here. Mine will go up first. How many of us could just be blessed or benefited from a word of encouragement? Right? It's an every hand in the building kind of response, honestly. We all need it. We need to be strengthened by one another. Each part, right? Paul said to the Ephesians, doing its share, causing growth and edification in the body. And so even Paul the Apostle, we're reading here, he took courage from other believers. And so we see here, verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. In other words, you could brand over verse 16, mission accomplished. Yes. I mean, here this, I promise you there was no happier man to have these prisoners delivered over than Julius the centurion, knowing that if you lost a prisoner, their fate would be given to you, you know? I mean, think about the shipwreck, the being put on that island for 3 months, all these things. He was so stoked to get this mission accomplished. But more importantly, what was accomplished was the promise of Jesus to Paul, ensuring him that he would testify of him in Rome. Listen, Jesus had promised Paul years earlier that he would testify of him in Rome. And he's waited in prison. He's outmaneuvered attempts on his life, treacherous seas, shipwrecked, serpent bitten. But nothing, come on somebody, nothing can stop the promise of the Word of God. Amen. If he said it's so, it's going to be so. Now, listen, that's a word of encouragement to you. Why? Because if you are in Christ, God has made you a promise, hasn't he? Everlasting life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, listen to me. There may be treacherous seas. There may be a few shipwrecks or snake bites along the way. But make no mistake, ultimately, eternally, you will arrive safely to your eternal destiny. Because he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. He is faithful. Heaven and earth may pass away, right? But his word will never, by no means, pass away. In verse 16, we see that Paul was allowed his own place. Basically, that means he lived in a rented home. He probably provided as for himself through his trade as a leather worker. But he was on house arrest. We see the soldier was chained to him. So usually 4 to 6 hours at a time, they would rotate throughout the day. And we know that Paul shared Christ with them. I mean, with tremendous success. He actually references that fact in the 13th verse of the first chapter of the book of Philippians. How that the soldiers, you know, that how that the palace guards could even see the providential and sovereign hand of God in delivering in reality Paul to them so that he could share the gospel with them. You know, they were grateful that Paul was under their watch. And man, wouldn't you be? I would be. In verse 17, we read, and it came to pass after 3 days. So they're there in Rome. And after 3 days, Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And so when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, they wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. So after a few days of getting settled in, Paul, he wants to talk to the Jewish leaders in the area. And so he can't go to them, can he? Because he's on house arrest. So he sends word and calls for them to come to him. And he says, listen, you guys, I want you to know that I'm here not because of any law that I've broken. In reality, I've been falsely accused by the Jews. But I also want you to know, you know, I've got this trial coming up before Caesar, and I'm not, there's no like, an indictment that I'm going to bring against them. There's no countersuit that I wish to bring forward. To the contrary, he says, it's for the hope of Israel that I am bound. Now, what is the hope of Israel? He's speaking of the message of their long-awaited Messiah, verified through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was the message that he preached, that he proclaimed. He says, it's because of this message that I'm here today. The Jews are actually the reason I'm here today, but I have no ought against them. My heart is for them. I want to see them saved. It's for the hope of Israel that I'm here, you see, because of my message of the Messiah. Now, in verse 21, it says, then they said to him, well, you know, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Okay, so in brief, you know, he says, hey, guys, I don't, you know, kind of the bottom line of his gathering them together was to say, look, this is why I'm here. I'm not sure what you've heard. Okay. He's like, I'm not sure what you've heard, but I'm letting you know the truth of why I'm here. Their response is, we haven't heard anything. Okay? We don't even know what you're talking about, Paul. We haven't heard of you. We haven't heard any accusation against you. But what we have heard is concerning this sect that you're speaking of, people tend to speak ill of it. And so since this is the message that you proclaim, we would like to hear the situation straight from you. And so they're saying, we don't really know much about Christianity other than people speak negatively about it in our circles. We don't, you know, that's all we know. So what say you? Okay. Now look at verse 23. And so when they had appointed him a day, many, so we don't know how many came initially, but now we're seeing many came. How many are many? I don't know. I mean, is it 20? The 30 of them? However many that packed in his house, right? There were a lot of people packed in his house, these leaders. And they came to him in his lodging, and he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, notice, from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And ladies and gentlemen, that's always the way it is, isn't it? When, even with Paul the Apostle, man, whenever you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the works and the word of God, there will be those who believe and there will be those who don't. And it's interesting to me how the same word, the same information, the same facts can impact two different people in two different ways. And of course, Jesus spoke about this, didn't he, in the parable of the soil or of the sower. The problem's not in the seed, it's in the soil of the human heart, isn't it? It's not the message going forth, it's the ears that hear. But Paul gave this exhaustive, you guys, exhaustive study. Listen, not for 45 minutes. You know, you guys in 40, 45 minutes, you're all like, this is great, Jeff, when you're wrapping up. Right? I mean, I get it. The human attention span is only like, we got to dial in, but it's like, it's good, we got to get out, you know. But he didn't talk to him for like 45 minutes. He didn't share with him for like an hour. No. From morning till evening. And guys, I can only hope that when we get to heaven some way and in some form, there's like an MP3 or something of this, like an MP4, like some kind of video file, some kind of audio file. He came and he took them from Genesis through Malachi, or Moses and the prophets. And he pointed out all the foreshadows that Jesus fulfilled. Think about that, you guys. He talked to them about how that the foreshadowing that happened with Isaac, how Abraham took his son, his only son whom he loved, and how that was that sacrifice and how it was stopped but fulfilled in Christ. He spoke to them of the Passover Lamb of God and the blood shed for the salvation of all who believed. He showed them how Jesus is our sin offering, our trespass offering, our peace offering. He took them through Psalm 22 that depicts the crucifixion hundreds, if not 1,000 years or so before it was ever even like became a thing. And yet he speaks of how all my bones are out of joint. And he just goes through the graphic Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was placed upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Because, listen, they had this vision because the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures were very clear about their conquering king, the Messiah, that would rule and reign. But then there's also this suffering servant. How do they come together? How can both happen? Well, it can't in one coming. It happens through two, right? And so he began to speak of them of the second coming of Christ and how he came as a lamb, but he's going to come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He spoke to them of how he would be born in Bethlehem, but he would come out of Egypt right into Jerusalem on the specific day that Daniel had prophesied, in the specific way that Zechariah had prophesied, how he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and that money would be taken and used to buy the potter's field. You guys, on and on, from morning till evening, he spoke to them of how in the volume of the book, yes, it is written of Jesus Christ. And some were persuaded. Others didn't believe. I'm of the persuasion that with an honest evaluation of the facts, it takes more faith not to believe. But guys, there's a reason that people choose not to. Look at it in verse 25. And so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand, or hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So what does all that mean? Guys, essentially it means that should you reject Jesus, you may hear, but you'll never understand. You may see, but you'll never truly perceive. I think it's in Corinthians that Paul talks about how the veil is removed in Christ. That's when the lights come on. Your heart, you see, is hard. Your ears are closed. Your eyes shut. Why? He says, because you don't really want to turn to God and be healed of your sin. That's why. Let me break it down even further. The reason many people reject Jesus Christ is simply because more important to them than receiving God's forgiveness is hanging on to their own sin. Are you following me? And they'll use all kinds of smoke and mirrors to turn your attention from that fact. They'll talk about seeming injustice in the world. Yeah. They'll talk about things like, whoa, how could a God of love fill in the blank? Right? You've heard it. You've heard these arguments. And more than not, you guys, they're diversionary tactics used to cover up the fact that they just don't want to stop some area of sin in their lives. I've discovered when people are ready to repent of their sin, when they're ready to turn from their sin, they got no problem believing in Jesus. But so long as I want to hang on to my sin, I got a problem with this Savior, you see. The irony is that their sin has enslaved them. And if they just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd know true freedom. All the things that their heart longs for are found in Christ. You guys, this is the deception of sin. Well, he says, therefore, Paul continuing, he quotes the scripture that's applicable to them in that day, in that way, at that time as well. And he says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And you know, Luke, yeah, I don't know how many Jewish folks you know, but they typically, not to be stereotypical, I guess, but they're usually fairly animated folks. And when Luke uses the diminutive here and he says, he doesn't use the diminutive. He actually goes straight and he just says they had this great dispute. Translation, man, it was radical. You know, these guys were, and the funny thing is they weren't arguing with Paul about it. They were arguing with each other about it. You know, how could you not see this? Did you hear what he said? And they're just going back and forth, right? But Paul says, hey, if you don't want to hear it, that's fine. You know, God will send the message to someone who will. And you guys, that's both the encouragement and the warning, isn't it? If you want the Word of God, the truth of God, the heart of God, He wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to you. But if you don't want to hear it, He'll honor that. And He'll take it to someone who does. Okay? But you got to be warned in that. You got to count the cost with that. Now, in verse 30, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So here we go. He's already spent 2 years in Caesarea in prison, right? Now he gets 2 more years in Rome just awaiting his trial as he's on house arrest. But again, it would be during this time, you guys, that he would write Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and all. Definitely not wasted time, was it? Another hindsight kind of a thing. Guys, we may not always sense it, but God does not waste our time. He redeems our time. Now, the fact that the book ends before his trial, it leads many to believe, it makes sense to me, that the primary reason that Luke wrote both his gospel and the book of Acts was to compel, to bring a compilation, to bring information to the Roman court so they would have an understanding. These people had no idea what was going on, who Jesus was, what happened in Paul's life, why he was there. And so Luke's trying to give them a sense of understanding. This is what's happened. This is why we're here. Okay? And so it's submitted to the court, if you will. But meanwhile, Paul was free to receive and minister to any and everyone who would drop in the Word of God being completely unhindered. And though the record we have ends with Paul in Rome, there's a sense in which it's still an unfinished account, isn't it? The book of Acts, it's still, listen, the Holy Spirit is still working. And it's been said that God's workers pass on, but His work carries on. And so the record is still being recorded in your life and in my life. And it will continue until Jesus comes to receive His bride and we're called up to meet with Him in the air. That's how it ends ultimately, right? Praise God. Now, not the work of God. The work of God will carry on, but His work through the church. And what a glorious day it will be. And even so, we say, right? Come, Lord Jesus. And so let's turn our heart. And by the way, someone said earlier, well, you didn't tell us what happened with Paul. Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't say what happened with Paul. Fairly reliable church history says that he was actually released at this particular trial. Found, you know, hey, man, let go or whatever. That he went through Spain and did his thing like he had said he was going to do when he wrote the book of Romans. But then again, he was arrested in about 66 A.D., 67. And that's when he wrote 2 Timothy and all his final letter to him when he said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And that's when Nero had him beheaded. And that's how Paul went to be with the Lord. But be that as it may, it'll be a glorious day when we're all called to be with the Lord. Amen. Let's turn our hearts to Him in prayer. God, we're so grateful for Your Word. And this book of Acts, what a journey it has been. We're so grateful for the truth that You have entrusted to us, the application of Your Word. And my prayer, God, is that you would just continue to shape us, to mold us, to grow us into all that you've called us to be. That you would empower us by your Spirit to lead lives that give you glory. And Father, that the seed of your word would find fertile soil in our hearts. You know, while we're here and our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, you know, you've heard the word. And I'm just going to say, if you're ready to believe, then receive Jesus Christ today. Guys, it doesn't have to be some mystical, ethereal, super, you know, kind of a thing. The Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He will heal you of your sin. He will make you brand new. The promise of everlasting life awaits you in Christ. Believe today and be saved." And if that's you, if God's speaking to you, if the Lord's knocking on the door of your heart, I don't care who you've come here with. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, where you've been, what you've done. My only concern is, from this day forward, is your heart in Christ's hands? And if you can't say definitively, absolutely yes, and you want to make that change today, I want to pray for you. So I'm just going to say, look, just raise your hand. If I see your hand, I'll say so, and you can put it back down. But I want to give you a second here to say, yeah, would you pray for me? I need Christ to come into my life. And God bless you, man. And to change me, and to make me whole, to heal me, if you will, of my sin. Anyone else I can pray for? Okay. Well, Father, we're just so grateful for your grace and your mercy. How your mercies are new every morning. And God, you know every heart here, what's happening, how hearts are maybe being redirected to you or believing in you or the challenges that you're setting in front of us today. And I just pray, Lord, that we respond. I pray, Lord, for this, the hearts, Lord, that are just, like, God, you just strengthen them. Strengthen that resolve, Lord, in my brother, to just say, yeah, I want to live my life for Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, for anyone else here who would echo that in agreement. We thank you for the power that somehow and in some way you've ordained in agreement. We don't understand that, but we're so grateful for that. And so, Lord, we pray over this body that you would use us in this community, that you'd use us to serve and to edify and build up one another, Lord, and that we see the value of gathering together to encourage one another. And so take our lives, use them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we rise to our feet? Guys, we did it, man. We made it all the way through the book of Acts from chapter 1 to 28:31, man. Praise the Lord. People are like, well, what's next? Maybe you'll just have to come see. No, I'll tell you, man, it's been in my heart just over the last couple of months as this book's been kind of round in the corner. And I don't know, I just feel like maybe we're going to take a step back in history a little bit and go to a minor prophet or two. And so start reading through the book of Malachi. And we'll see what that holds for us on a Sunday morning. I'd rather you be read up and prayed over it rather than just maybe come in here and like, well, what's going to happen? I mean, that's cool. It's fun for me, but it's more edifying for you to kind of read through it, be prepared, you know, prayed up over it. When the book of Malachi was written, it was during a time when, you know, the people were a little disillusioned. They were a little discouraged. You know, God had made all these promises that they hadn't seen come to fruition yet. And they were a little down about it. Does that sound like anything relative to our culture, you know? And so though the interpretation belongs to Israel, surely there's application for us. And so read through it. I know you'll be blessed by it. And we'll just take it and see what happens with it, man. May the Lord just bless you and be with you, and may He pour His Spirit out upon you, and may He lift up His countenance upon you and cause His face to shine upon you, and may He give you His peace. And may His goodness and mercy go before and follow after you all of your days. And may your life glorify Him and edify others. And I challenge you, encourage someone today in Jesus' name. And so, Father, we just pray that now as we kind of go our different ways, that You would ordain our steps, establish our thoughts, Lord. And we do pray that You would use us in such a way as to edify and to build up others, to draw people's attention to You. Lord, it's so easy to focus on the discouragement of this world, but You've told us in Your Word to set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are praiseworthy, to think on these. And the God of peace will be with us. So fill our hearts with Your peace, and we'll give You praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday afternoon.